Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over human history. We thank you, Lord, that you take care of us, Father, and your Son is the good shepherd which gave his life for the sheep. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son still intercedes for us, and he is our advocate, our defense attorney, our great shepherd. And we thank you, Lord, for your care for us. And Lord, in times of crisis, help us to rest fully upon your promises, trust you, walk by faith and not by sight. See things from a divine perspective, Father, instead of a human perspective. So help us to gaze into your word this morning and derive a sense of comfort and hope. Yet, I pray that we might have a sense of your justice and have a respect for your holiness. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series on the verses that seemingly contradict the doctrine of eternal security. And when I was looking at the next next verse on the list, maybe I was a little hesitant, saying, well, is this a good time to go over this? And it's a verse on the sin and the physical death for born-again believers. But I think it's very relevant, though, and seeing the justice of God. And we're going to begin, if you have your Bibles, we'll take a look at 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. And here he's addressing believers how do we deal with other Christians who are, I would say, pursuing the worldly lifestyle or walking away from the Lord or not following the truth. Many times we should intercede for them, but in certain circumstances we should stop praying for them. Sometimes we don't know when that is, but the distinction here, the point here is there is a sin unto death for believers. And that means if a believer is not following the Lord, and I think this is not any one particular sin, say, you know, like adultery or murder or anything like that. It's not a particular sin. I think it's an attitude of utter rebellion against the Lord. And so someone can be born again and continue down a path of rebellion against the Lord. That Christian, God could take home early. And we see several in the Bible whom God took home early as believers. But before we look at that, I want to look at the two passages here in Matthew 10:28. And then we're going to look at Proverbs 29:25. Matthew 10:28. And this is a good passage, I think, for the times we are living in. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. They're not to fear individuals that can kill the body. I would say individuals or anything that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Because for the believer, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. But our fear should be of God. God has both body and soul under his control. And of course, the unbeliever who rejects the gospel will end up eventually in hell. God is the one that we fear. And how do we view our life? Now, if you look down in verse 39, 1 38. Jesus talks about how we should look at our life. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That doesn't mean they're not saved, but we are to follow after Christ. And sometimes taking up your cross means we follow through difficult circumstances. And the cross was a picture of death too. And Paul says he was crucified with Christ. But the life he now lives, he lives by faith in the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for us. Look at verse 39. This is a passage that my pastor growing up quoted all the time, over and over. And it's really meant a lot to me through the years, and even more so now. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now that seems like a paradox. If I find my life, I will lose it. If I lose my life, I will find it. What that means is, if I hold on to my life dearly, if it's so precious to me, I can't risk my life for the Lord. I can't serve Him. I'm so worried about preserving my own self, my own life. Then I'll end up losing out on reward. Now, if I lose my life, meaning, here I am, my life is yours, Lord. In Romans 12, 2, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. My life is here. This is yours, Lord. Whatever you want to do with it, wherever you want me to go, as the hymn says, I will go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. And so we are to live our life for the sake of Christ. And then we'll find that's true living. We'll find that's true life. And so we are to lay our life down. And notice in the context, he speaks of reward. Reward in verse 42. So he's talking here not how to go to heaven. We don't take up our cross to go to heaven. We don't bear our cross to go to heaven. We believe the gospel. But this is discipleship. And so we will nowise lose reward. Now, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Think about that literally. We are to trust in the Lord, and God will preserve our life. And when it's time, our time to go, he will take it. So we don't have to worry about whatever's going on around in the world. We don't have to panic. We don't have to fear. We're to trust in the Lord. And there are many missionaries that have gone on the world in places where plague, Ebola, I have a friend who went into Africa and during the Ebola outbreak, right in the heart of it, God preserved him. That doesn't mean that God will guarantee every Christian will not get anything. But if that Christian's will in the service of Christ, it's for good. God can work that out for his good. So there's a lot of missionaries that face death and disease and famine and murder. And if you look at how Paul laid down his life, and in 2 Corinthians, he speaks of the danger he faced. In danger, or peril, and the dangers in the city, and dangers in the country, and dangers of robbers. Many times there was a narrow passage where John Mark, by the way, remember John Mark went with Paul on the first missionary journey. But there was a point where John Mark turned around and went back home. He didn't continue with Paul. And most scholars say he was ready to go through these narrow passageway. These rocks where on either side was kind of a narrow passage that was well known for robbers, well known for people, gangs, waiting to rob passengers. And he was doing that because he was on his way to witness to the cities in Asia Minor. John Mark knew that. He says, I'm going back. I'm going home. Whereas the Apostle Paul went through that. And many times he says he's in dangers of all, even robbers. Let's look at that passage. I'm going to try to find that. I was looking at my Bible, the word peril. I'll do a quick search here. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 12, but you can turn your Bible there and we'll see if it's right. No, 2 Corinthians 11:26. I was close there. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Notice what Paul experienced in his service for Christ. Verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, you know, if my math is correct, you know, 40 times 5 is 200. You know, minus one would be, what, 195? Imagine 195 marks of a whip on your back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Imagine being beaten up with rods. 3 different occasions. Once I was stoned. You know what he did at Lystra when he was stoned? He was near death, and I believe this is where Paul went to the third heaven. He writes later, he says, I don't know where I was, in the body or out of the body. He's probably near death. And he came back to life. But he went back into that town. Imagine if someone would beat you up for the cause of Christ, and then you would say, I'm never going there again. Paul went back and witnessed to them again. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Imagine being in a boat, being thrown overboard, or, you know, shipwrecked. Later on, he was, after he wrote this, he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. But in the deep, a night and a day. And journeys often, notice in the word peril, peril means dangers. Just think about verse 26, the word peril. In dangers of waters, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, in dangers in the city. You say, well, I'll just go out in the country or wilderness. In dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. Oh, by the way, the cares of the churches. And so there's always a risk in serving Christ. We want to avoid all risk. We want to try to avoid all danger in our service to Christ. You're not following Christ. We're not taking up their cross. There's always a risk involved in our labor for the Lord. But we need to say, okay, here's my body. Whatever you want to do, do with it. And then rest in God, trust in God. Now imagine Paul going through all this and he's still physically alive. And he's been in jail several times until finally in 2 Timothy he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He knows he's about to die. God preserved him until his race was run. And I think God will preserve the faithful believer until his race is run. It's the carnal Christian that we need to be concerned about. It's the Christian that's not following the way of the Lord that we need to, that individual needs to fear God, because God can easily take that believer home to be with him. And he uses various means to do so. So let's take a look at the book of Jude. Jude verse 5. Here's an example of a generation of Christians who were unbelieving. Meaning they believed the gospel, but they didn't continue to live by faith. We call this the Exodus generation. Jude 5 says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed. That doesn't mean they went to hell. This could be physical destruction. They destroyed those who did not believe. Now, these are Christians who died, descended to physical death. And this clearly is the Exodus generation. Now, if we look over in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, which is leading us to our handout. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we will see various occurrences in the Exodus generation where God judged his own people. Now, leading up to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks about running the race. He says, notice, word all run. That's a very important word because it'll be repeated five times in the opening verses of chapter 10. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Now, the idea is not all the runners finish your course. The all, by the way, is all believers. But not all believers continue in their Christian walk until the end of their life. But for those who do, there's a crown. Just like he's a athlete's crown, they receive in that day a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown in verse 25. Paul's worried about himself even. I discipline my own body and bring it to make it my slave, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become, the word here, disqualified. Disqualified. That word disqualified is for reward. It doesn't mean he won't go to heaven. Paul says, you know, if I don't discipline my body, and I don't, if I follow the lust of the flesh, for instance, if I, you know, get engaged in the world system, you know, I'm going to be disqualified for reward. Now, the Exodus generation is a generation who missed out on the blessings of reward. God promised them the land of Canaan. That land of Canaan, God gave them. He took them out of slavery. He delivered them through the Red Sea. And they were on the way to Canaan, and they started complaining over and over and over and over. And a whole generation missed out on Canaan, especially when the spies were sent over. We'll look at that text here in a minute. But chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They all had the same advantages. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And by the way, that's a dry baptism. Only the Egyptians got wet. What does that word baptized mean? It means to identify with. They identify with Moses as he was leading the nation through the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. But here's where most of them failed. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. See? For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So, out of an entire generation of over 2 to 3 million Jews, how many of them entered the promised land? Did Moses enter the promised land? No. So we know he's not talking about Canaan as representing heaven. If that's true, Moses didn't make it. Canaan doesn't represent heaven. It's a picture of maturity. It's a picture of God's inheritance, God's blessing that they missed out on. And so most of them, God was not well pleased, but their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things are becoming examples. These are examples for us, even the Corinthian church, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, do not become idolaters. Now, we know literally in the Corinthian church, some of them were reverting back to idolatry, but an idol is anything we put ahead of God. Is there anything in your life that you put as more important than a relationship with God? That can become an idol. And he says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Neither let us commit sexual idolatry or immorality, excuse me, as some of them did. And one day, 23,000 people fell. Now I want you to think about that number, 23,000. You know, I was looking at the statistics of the coronavirus in Italy, and it's probably around, 21,000. A whole nation is not this high. It's not this high. And this was in one day. One day, 23,000 fell. And by the way, they fell through plague on your chart. God sent a plague, a contagious disease. And these Christians died in one day. And then, nevertheless, tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. And you say, I don't have to worry about, I'm not worshiping idols or involved in sexual immorality. Let's be careful. Look at verse 10. Nor complain. As some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroying angels. By the way, that same angel that destroyed the firstborn in Egypt, that's the same angel that destroyed these Christians. And it's on your handout. So these things are happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition. Our admonition. So these are examples of believers who fell. Now, our chart, we see that through unbelief, when the spies were sent out into the land, the nation did not believe. They complained. They said that we're not able to conquer the giants in the land. The spies that brought back the good report were not believed. The spies that brought back a bad report, the nation believed them. And, you're not going to go into land, and over 1,200,000 people in a 40-year space died. That whole generation wandered around in the wilderness and died. They failed to receive their reward. And immediately, the 10 spies that brought back the evil report, God struck them with the plague. God struck them with the plague, and they died. Those who lusted at the graves of craving, they wanted meat. They said, we're tired of this bread. God gives every day the same bread, saying, we want some meat. And God sent a plague to judge them, because they were remember God sent quail too? They ate for a whole month until he said, you're going to vomit it through your nose. I'm going to give you quail. You want meat? I'm going to give you meat. Piles of birds came in just, and they had meat for a whole month. And then those who worshiped the Mount Sinai idols, God destroyed 3,000 with a sword and plague. Those who committed sexual immorality at Shittim, 23,000 died in one day. Total, this doesn't contradict, but in the Old Testament, 24,000 died by plague. You remember those who were complaining about the journey. They're in the desert. This is taking a long time. Did you just take us out to the wilderness to die? God sent fiery serpents, snakes. Now, fiery means that when the snake bites you, it burns. That's why they're called poisonous snakes. And remember, God told Moses to lift up a serpent on a pole, a brass serpent, that whoever looks can live. So they did have a provision there to live, but many of them were killed by snakes. And that's in Numbers 21, 4 through 6. And then there's those who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Let's choose another leader. Take us back to Egypt. Moses, I don't know what you're doing here. We're only in trouble. You're going to lead us into the wilderness. And they rebelled against God's authority. 14,700 died by plague. Now, let's take a look at Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And we're going to just read these two chapters about Israel's rebellion. Numbers 13, 26. All right, we'll get this here. Now, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. So The spies are coming back with the produce. And they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. More, we saw the descendants of Anak there." They were giants. Huge. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites. The Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." They're all over the place. We can't social distance from these giants. "Then Caleb quieted the people from before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession. We are able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go out against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And so they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants and descendants of Anak. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" And guess who the children of Israel believed? They believed the one who brought the evil report. You know, question, why were we always, as humans, believing the bad stuff and ignore the good stuff? That's all you hear from the news media today, by the way. Bad, 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 bad. You know, I think we need to turn it off. Turn the TV off. Turn the radio off. Open our Bibles. Read the scripture. Read about God's love, about God's provision, God's grace. But they listened to the evil report. They were listening to the wrong thing. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." This was weeping in unbelief. Think about that, weeping in unbelief. "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them," here's the refrain, "'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we died in this wilderness.'" Be careful what you pray for. God may give you the answer. You know, this generation would die in the wilderness. And they said, you know, "We only die. We just want to die." They don't want to live by faith. "Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword?" Now, oh, this is a slick excuse. Look at this. What do they blame the reason why they couldn't go in the land for on? "Our wives and our children should become victims." Look, our kids are going to get hurt. Our wives are going to die. We can't follow the Lord's direction here. "Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Of course, you were slaves there, but you had bread and water. We got, you know, every day off the government, something to eat. Lived off the government. "It's better for us in slavery. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were upset. They were angry, I think, at the unbelief. "They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through the spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us,'" and that's the key, God delights in it, "'He will bring us to the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread.'" No, like, you're going to chew us up. We're going to chew them up and spit them out. They're our bread. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." When the omnipotent God is on your side, there's no need to fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we have absolute confidence. "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." They didn't want to hear that message. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? with all the signs I performed among them. Imagine 10 plagues in Egypt. All the miracles he performed for the nation, miraculously delivering them out of slavery after being in bondage 400 years, opening the Red Sea, raining bread down from heaven, providing water through the rock. And now when they're ready to go in the land, God's going to fail them. God's never failed them in the past, and God's not going to fail them in the future. So he says, I will strike them with pestilence. That's disease, by the way. I want to show you this word pestilence. I looked up in the Hebrew, interesting word here, and I'll show you in the here the meaning in one of the lexicons. A pandemic occurrence of sickness that causes widespread death. See that? A pandemic occurrence. Now, I'm not saying this was in particular the coronavirus, but God has, there's been many pandemics in the past. You know, many pandemics. But this one, though, is tailored. God chose who it would fall on and how long it would last. Question today, is God in charge of this virus? Can God protect his people if he chose to do so? Yes, God can. So we have to trust that God's in control. I will strike them with disease and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And the Lord said to Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, among all the people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face. And he goes on to say, if you kill these people, verse 15, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. You know, it would be tempting for Moses to say, okay, God, go ahead and kill these people, the old nation, start over with me. But you know what? Your reputation is at stake. If you only bring the people part way, what will the other nation think about you? They would think that you're a weak God. You know, Moses was more concerned about the character of God than himself, about God's reputation. And now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of the people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even to now. The Lord said, I have a pardon according to your word, but truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, this may be with Christ's future reign. They'll see the future glory of the Lord, or God's present glory now revealed to them. Because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have put me to these tests 10 times. I have a list of the 10 different times they put God to the test. And you can read that on your own, but you have a list there of passages where they put God to the test. And not heed of my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who reject me see it, but Caleb my son, Caleb my servant. He has a different spirit in him. He has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, him into the land, his descendants shall inherit it. You know something about Caleb? Caleb was with that generation that wandered in the wilderness, and that generation that rebelled died, and Caleb was an old man. He was 80 years old. He went into the land, and there was giants. There's this mountain he wanted, and there was giants. And he said, give me that mountain. I'll go take it. He was still not afraid of the giants, even as an old man, and God delivered him. That was truly a person who walked by faith all his life. Now, The Amalekites and Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out by the wilderness, by the way of the Red Sea. Now look at what happened to the rebels. A death sentence. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation and complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me, saying, 'As I live, saith the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua.'" Now, this is very revealing. Look at verse 31. You remember the excuse that they gave of why they couldn't face the giants when God promised them the land? Our wives might get hurt. Our children might get hurt. We're going to blame our unfaithfulness to God, our family. Now, that sounds so good. I'm just trying to protect the family, right? What did God say? "Your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. They shall know the land which you have despised." It's that next generation of young children who went in and took that land and defeated the giants. And the question is, you know, what kind of example of faith do we set before our children? They look at our fear. They look at our worry. They look at our doubt. Are we teaching our children to trust God? And this is not some unreal situation. God uses real life situations, real trials, real tests to see if you're going to live by faith. We're faced with real difficulties. Even our own country may face loss of employment, illness, sickness. How do we respond? How do our children see us? Do they see us believing God, or do they see us doubting God? And sometimes we want to fall back on why I can't serve God because of my children. I can't risk having my children infected. I can't risk my wife. I can't risk my family. If you're fulfilling the will of God, then God's purpose will be accomplished. "As for you," verse 32, "your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Your son shall be shepherd in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity." Sometimes children suffer because of our rebellion against God. But then that next generation, when they grow up, they'll go into the land. "Until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." And he did so 40 days according to 40 years according to 40 days he spent sent the spies out into the land, verse 34. Now, let's take a look at those very men who brought the evil report about the land, verse 37, die by the plague before the Lord. But what happened to Joshua and Caleb? Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb remained alive. See right there? Remained alive. Of the men who went out to spy the land. God preserved Joshua and Caleb. You know, Habakkuk 2:14, "The just shall live by faith." And many times God will preserve us physically alive by faith. You know what? My observation as a pastor is we're not looking at this coronavirus through spiritual lenses. We're looking at it only by physical lenses. We're not seeing it from God's perspective. If we fear the Lord and remain under the shadow of the Almighty, God can take care of us. That doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But you know what? If God allows it, we're doing His will, then there's a purpose. We have to believe that. We can't fear. We can't look, you know, "Well, what if this and this and this?" You know, yeah. It's funny that sometimes people want to use, "Well, I could get the virus at church." Okay, so you can at the grocery store too. I was at the bank the other day, and you know, I thought about this. I'm pushing the deposit thing. You know how you return the deposit, And I'm thinking, they're not coming outside after every customer and cleaning that. There's hundreds of people pushing that. And then you go through the grocery store and you have to stand 6 feet apart. But then you have that place where you type in your credit card information. That's not being wiped down every single time. The counters are not being wiped down. They're, you know, they try once in a while. They can't possibly do that. I'm thinking, okay. And then people say, well, that, but if I caught something, it's definitely a church where I worship God. Okay. I want to tell you, growing up, what I faced. What I faced. In Ohio, you know, you have some in Tech flu season, but in Ohio, you have a long flu season. A long flu season. And almost every year, somebody got sick. And I guarantee older people, some of them even died. Flu. It always came around. I remember laying on a couch for 5 days. I couldn't get up because I had the flu. I couldn't eat nothing. I was just like, I can't even move here. And it's almost every time I go to Ohio, it seems like I get sick or come back. I don't know what it is about that. But growing up, I'll tell you my childhood diseases. I had double pneumonia. I had poison ivy internally. I had pink eye. I had chicken pox. Went through chicken pox. I could list all the childhood diseases I had, about every one of them. All the childhood diseases. And there was always some kind of danger, things going around. But my mom and dad made sure I was in church. And they were faithful. And we didn't have to worry. We didn't have to fear or doubt. They set the example. And it's always people saying, oh, I caught it at church. Well, how do you know you caught it at church? You know? It's almost like, is God going to say, you come together to learn my word and to worship for me, I'm going to zap you with the plague? God doesn't work like that, does he? That's not our God. Why do we even think like that? You know? Let's not doubt. It's fear. And there's a reason why, as a pastor, I decided to meet face-to-face. There's a reason for that. You can't get this interaction by a video screen. You can't get this personal encouragement through a video screen. People are trying to get, we can just learn some information about the Bible on a video screen. That doesn't take the place of interacting with people. In Paul's day, they had no video screens. In order to get doctrine, they had to be there face-to-face. And to me, this is important as a pastor. That's why I said it as a priority. And even we can obey the law. Now Governor Abbott has allowed us to meet in small groups. But we ought to obey God rather than men. We can meet together in small groups. But we got to trust God. We can't doubt. This is what God wants us to do. This is what God has commanded us to do in Hebrews 10:25. To assemble as believers. The early church met through the bubonic plague, the Spanish flu, and all other kinds of things. Why don't we in this generation, we want to avoid any little thing that will hurt our body. And our body is God's. And we lay it down for his work and for his service. And so it should be for his will. And like Paul, we want to be a Laodicean Christian. I have everything okay, everything's all right, everything's just in its place. I don't have to suffer. I don't even have to catch a cold for God's sake. I don't have to do anything. I can sit and wrap myself in bubble wrap in a room and just, you know, read my Bible alone. It'll be okay. That's not what God commands us. He commands us to be together. And, you know, people don't get it. People think that's all about just, and we provide teaching. We provide teaching here. But it's more than that. Using your spiritual gifts as a believer. Encouraging. It's not just about you. It's about others. And you know, in the prior group, we had a great, great session this afternoon. Where I was up in, over in Grapevine at Kathleen's house, Kathleen Smith. And Cheryl was there. And Cheryl lost, you know, her mother. And we were able to pray with her face to face. We were able to encourage her. And just to hear her and see her face. See the joy that she had. And I continue to pray for her. And it was wonderful sharing, even laughing together, you know, as a body. That's some interaction you don't get on a screen. You know, it's good that we have that. It's good we have these tools. But it never, ever takes the place of being together. And that's why I'm doing this as a pastor. That's the reason why. This is what we need. But let's not fear. You know, I want to close with this. Lewis Berry Chafer said this in his Systematic Theology. And I want to pull this PowerPoint slide up and show you. I was reading about this. Let me get F5 from him. Here we go. He's talking about seminary students, you know, training for the pastorate, but he says the loss to the theological student is beyond calculation, for when graduated and ordained to the ministry of God's word, he is at once constituted a doctor of souls. He's saying that the pastor is a soul doctor. That's what I am, a doctor of souls. And the majority of those to whom he ministers will be Christians who are suffering from some spiritual injury which sin has inflicted upon them. Indeed, what Christian waging, as all Christians do, a simultaneous battle on three fronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is not often, if not almost constantly, in a state of spiritual injury. That's what we really need to be concerned about. The soul doctor himself does not escape this conflict, and is sad indeed in his plight if he's so ignorant of the essential truths regarding the Christian sin and its divinely provided cure that he cannot diagnose even his own case or apply the healing to his own stricken heart. Though the pastor is a doctor of souls, his first responsibility to others is so to teach the members of his flock with regard to the whole subject of sin as relates to the Christian that they might may be able themselves to diagnose their own troubles and apply intelligently to their own hearts the divine cure. You know, I'm here, the doctor is in the house. I'm a soul doctor. And we need to look at things through spiritual lenses. Sin is worse than this coronavirus. Sin and how it eats away at our heart. It eats away at our relationship with God. Sin will destroy our walk. And that's what we need to be worried about. And the soul doctor points that out. This is a doctrine you need. Your spiritual condition is more important than your physical condition. Understand that. That's what we're here on earth about, to serve God. And therefore we need to be concerned about our walk with Him. The doctor has spoken. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word and the encouragement we can have with like-minded believers. We thank you so much for their love and just desire to hear, come out to hear your word. We just pray for those who are doubting and fearing and struggling that may there be some social distancing from the news and turn it off and open the Bible and pray and read the scripture and be encouraged, Father. And Father, Lord, we don't have to worry in this age. We don't have to worry. You command us not to. Sufficient of its own day is the evil thereof. We don't take thought about tomorrow. And help us to be reminded of these things, Lord, and set our affection on things above, because we are only pilgrims passing through this land. But while we are here, help us not to be afraid to do your will, to be with believers, to encourage them, to admonish them, to minister our gifts to them. Help us, Lord, to think about someone else this week. Maybe call and encourage them. Write a letter. Help them. And, Lord, continue down the path of spiritual maturity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.